Well, as we've talked a little bit about the new year and looking back and looking into the future, you know, maybe you ever asked yourself as you're doing, yeah, if the kids want to go, if they're going to have children's church, I forgot about that. So to look ahead to what's out there and stuff. Maybe you've been walking into a room and you've asked yourself, what did I come in here for? What am I here after? You know, and stuff in that. I remember a story of a pastor that one of the people in the church talked to him and said, ask him to come over on a specific night after dinner. And he got there that evening at about 5:30 and knocked on the door, and the person opened the door and they said, oh, I thought you were going to come here after dinner. He says, that's what I'm here after.
And stuff.
But the question becomes, what are you after in this year? What are you going after in this new year? Is there a New Year's resolution that you've made? Something that you want to accomplish? Or one that you are thinking about making? You know, maybe I should do that. Maybe I want to try to focus on this. What is it that your focus is going to be? What are you after? What are you looking forward to? What are you looking ahead to in 2026? You know, making New Year's resolutions is a pretty popular thing for people in our world today. And in looking at those resolutions for this coming year, for the United States, there's about 30% of the people that make New Year's resolutions of some kind. And stuff that is there. But by late January, of those that made resolutions, only 59% have kept all of their resolutions so far. And 28% have kept some of those resolutions. And 13% have kept none of the resolutions that they made. And stuff, those resolutions typically fall into different categories. The two most significant categories are health, and that's what seems to be leading the category worldwide. Is 52% of resolutions are regarding health, and they're followed by finances, and then mental health. And some of those resolutions include eating healthier. 73% of people that make resolutions say, I want to eat healthier. 73% also say they want to drink more water. And stuff. 69% say they want to sleep more. And sign me up for that. And stuff that is there. And 65% are considering a financial resolution of some kind, such as saving money for an emergency of some kind. 79% that make that type of resolution say that's what they want to do, is save money. Yeah, but by mid-January, I would say typically those things begin to wane and it dips in those weeks. And typically the second Friday of January is called Quitter's Day. And it's so many people quit by then that it's got its own name now and stuff as just Quitter's Day. But have you asked yourself, can I still control that, Armin? I'm not able to advance it. Okay. All right. Have you asked yourself, where are you going in 2026? What are you going to do? Just from when you're moving from one room to another, where am I going? What am I doing? What am I here for? Or as you're watching somebody else even.
Maybe they're driving, you're going,
what are they doing? Where are they going? And stuff, we often ask that about somebody else, right? But very rarely do we ask it about ourselves for the things of what we're going to do in the new year,
about how we're going to accomplish what God wants in our lives.
Where are you going? What will be the course of your life in 2026? Scripture tells us in Proverbs, in the wisdom book,
it says, guard your heart above
all else, for it determines the course of your life. The course of your life.
Where you are going. It's like
a rudder on a ship.
You know, it's that small piece of metal at the back
of the ship that when it turns in the water will direct the direction of the largest ship.
And so that's what determines where we go.
What is the rudder for our lives? What is determining your course for 2026? Right there at the beginning, it says, guard your heart, for it determines the course.
What is your heart?
The heart is described as the inner self,
the disposition
of how we think and what we do in our lives.
Our determination
of what it's going to take for me to accomplish this.
Our courage that says, no matter what, I will, whatever I face. Will that is in our lives. That intention
of saying, yes, this is my intention,
where I'm going. The attention
we give something is our
heart. The consideration that we think about things with. The reason that we use to think things through. Or the inclination. The inclination of what I am
going to do. This
I'm
inclined to do that means this is where I'm headed. It's not just a passing thought. It's not like somebody's giving you a suggestion. You go, oh, well, that's interesting.
The inclination is, no, that's
what I want. That's where I'm going.
In Joshua, it says,
now therefore,
put away the foreign gods which are in your
midst and incline your hearts
to the Lord, the God of Israel.
I have an inclination
to do something, but without my determination, it probably won't happen. We can
drift, in other words. The ship without the rudder just drifts. Doesn't matter how big the engine is.
Without the rudder
to direct it, it's just going to go on its own
and have no
direction and will not accomplish or land where it's supposed to go.
Psalmist puts it this way. He says, don't
let me drift
toward evil
or take part in acts of wickedness.
Don't let me share in the delicacy of those who do wrong.
The quality of life
in the things that we do,
the inclination, the direction that we have in our lives can be determined by the quality of the questions that we ask ourselves. What am I going to do this year? And there are basically six areas of life that I think we need to question as we begin this year. Our emotional life, our spiritual life, our relational life, our financial life, our physical life, and our intellectual life.
So as we look at these things, let's start with
the emotional life. Andrew Sheed wrote in his
book, Burning Scripture with Passion,
talks about the emotions that we have
in life. And human emotions, while
simultaneously warning against being them, being
controlled by them in the things they're doing. Emotions are
fundamental to the human experience. God
gave us emotions.
We
see this in the way that Jacob's
love for Rachel was. The emotion that he had.
The exile's
grief. As Jerusalem's defeat
was a reality and they were exiled into bondage. We see the
Magi's joy at seeing the baby Jesus.
And Jesus himself experienced the full spectrum of emotions. From extreme grief at facing his own death, anger at the things that were being done in the Lord's house, and grief over the death of his friend Lazarus.
God even shows emotions. When Jesus was baptized, when he said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy.
He said, I love it. God loves. He loves his son and he loves us. And
he said that his son brings him great joy. Those
emotions are reality. However,
emotions also present a theological problem.
They are
both powerful, but they can also mislead us
morally
in the
things that we do.
The Bible distinguishes between ordinary
emotions like terror
or guilt or grief which are natural responses to living in this fallen world that we live in, and destructive passions that we may experience. Passions encompass the craving portion of us, the lust, the jealousy,
the rage that we may have, and those defining characteristics is what
overwhelm
and control behavior in us, pulling us to surrender to them
rather than to the
Holy Spirit.
The key to navigating the complex complexity of this lies in
recognizing
the emotion itself.
Right emotion
flows from right
knowledge
of God.
We learn to love God
and
love what he loves and hate what God hates through encountering him in Scripture. That's why we want
to read through the
Bible together,
to encounter God.
Not just to accomplish, hey, I read 10 pages, 10
chapters today.
That's not what we want to do.
We want to
encounter God through this. Joy that we mentioned
earlier, for instance, is a fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle
Paul outlines in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. If you want to turn there with me, you can. But it says
in Galatians
chapter 5,
beginning of verse 16, so I say, let the
Holy Spirit guide your lives. That's what we want
to do with all of the things, including our emotion, letting the Spirit guide our lives. He goes on and says, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves.
That's
the destructive passions that we were just talking about.
Those things that your sinful nature
craves. He says the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But, he says that great big word again, but, when you are directed
by the Spirit,
you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity,
lustful pleasures,
idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition,
hostility.
No, I got that one already. Dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild
parties, and other sins like these. And quite
a list of what those sinful, the destructive
passions are, right? And stuff that is in there.
He says, let me tell you again, as I have done before, that anyone
living that sort of life
will not inherit the kingdom of God.
But the Holy Spirit
produces this kind of fruit in our lives.
Love, joy, peace,
patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no
law against these things.
Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or
provoked one another or be jealous
of one another. And quite a list that he tells us there about the emotion
things that we have in our lives, the
passions that can
so easily
lead us astray
and tell us things that
will go against God's will.
But when we are controlled by the Spirit,
living by his power in us, that those good things are produced in us
instead. And rather than suppressing emotions, saying, I don't have any emotions, believers experience
and by redirected into
God's grace
and learning to
govern them rather than being ruled by
our emotions. One of those emotions that can so easily affect us and
affect how we
relate to others is whether we forgive somebody or not.
Is there anyone whose
forgiveness you need to seek for things that have happened?
Jesus
talks about it in Matthew
chapter 5, verse
23 and 4, where he says, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go and be reconciled to that person.
Then come and
offer your sacrifice to God.
That realization is
we need to go and seek forgiveness from others
of what we
may have done. And then
the other side of that coin is,
is there anyone that you need to forgive because of what they have done? Paul says it in Ephesians 4:32, instead be kind
to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another,
just as God through Christ has forgiven you. To realize that forgiveness is a two-sided coin. I need to ask others to forgive me as well as I need to forgive others. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone
who sins against me? Seven times?
No, not seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven.
So many times that's the question, well, how many times
should I have to forgive that person? And this is not
an indication for you to go and buy a clicker on Amazon and say, well, that's once,
twice, three times.
And count it up to 490 and then go, nope,
no more. This is that you keep forgiving, just as God keeps
forgiving us. There is no end to his mercy when we
come to him and ask him for forgiveness in repentance.
We need to do the same thing for others and to
give forgiveness.
That next
portion of life that we want to look at
is our spiritual life.
And the question for us as we begin this new year is, am I closer to
God today
than I was a year ago? What is your life like? What can you point to and say, man, the goodness of God that we sang about, he's been with me. I'm closer to him today
than I was a year ago.
Can you say that?
If not, then what do you need to do
in this next year? When we come to January 1st of 2027, to say, I'm closer to God today than I was in 2026. That's where we want to go.
To be
closer to God than we were before.
Paul tells us in Philippians
chapter 2, verse 12, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation.
Obeying God with deep reverence and fear.
What Paul is talking about right there when he says work hard is that determination that I spoke of earlier.
That this is what I'm going to do.
I'm going to do this. It takes work
to grow close to God.
It takes our effort, our time to do that. Because you either increase or you decrease.
There is no gliding or drifting with God in our relationship. You've all heard probably of the glide path of a rock. You know, when we try
to just sort of skip through
life and go, hey, I don't have to do anything to get closer
to God. It's like the glide path of a rock. It goes down. It doesn't stay even.
We
have to work toward being in relationship with God, just
as we do
in life with a spouse or
with our kids, anything else. We need to work
on those relationships.
Paul tells us in Colossians
verse 1 through 23,
he says,
but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it.
Don't
drift away.
Don't drift away. That realization of, hey, it's just easy to sit and do nothing and think that I'm staying steady, but I'm actually drifting away. He says, don't
drift
away
from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. For God,
for the good news
has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. So with the question of, am I closer to God than I today than I was a year ago? The next question is,
what is my growth plan for 2026? What am I going to do?
Instead of just saying, well, I need to be closer. What are you going to do to be closer? What's going to be your plan to accomplish that? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words, be joyful, grow to maturity. Grow to maturity.
If you plant
a garden and you plant the seed and you water it one time and then never go back, will that garden grow to maturity and produce fruit? It doesn't. It takes effort to grow to maturity. And it does for us with our relationship with God too.
Yeah, we can be joyful, but we need
to be growing to maturity. How do we do that? Encourage each other. Am I encouraging you? Are you encouraging
somebody else
to grow to maturity? To live in harmony and peace.
Then the God of love
and peace will be with you.
To realize
that this is an active thing that we do. It's not
passive to grow to maturity. To grow in
our relationship, we have to have a plan to say, this is what I'm going to do.
Paul
back in Ephesians once again tells us,
this
will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature
in the Lord. We need to
be mature. We need to grow. How do we know? It says measuring up to the full and complete standard of
Christ.
That's our goal. That's where we want to be, to the full and complete standard of Christ. That's the thing that I'm shooting for. Am I going to achieve that this year? No, I won't until I'm in heaven. But that's where I'm shooting. But I've got to have an aim. And he says, then we will no longer be immature like children.
You know how kids act sometimes, right? Immature.
I was like that.
I don't know if any of you were
like that, being immature as a child and stuff. But,
you know,
we can do immature things and stuff. But
when we grow
and mature in Christ, those things change. So what happens when we grow and mature? Then we won't be tossed
and blown about by every wind
of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. That's what maturity can look like in us.
That we won't be just tossed about by every new thing that comes along. Everything that happens. You may have seen some of the
things on the internet recently saying, oh, they found a new book that's going to shock the Christian world and destroy that.
No,
I'm not going to believe that.
You know, and stuff that's there. That's being tossed about by every new wind. Does it shake your faith when things happen? No, I don't
know what I believe. That hasn't been proven at all and stuff to do. And we won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies that sound like the truth. And that's
what Satan does.
He sounds like the truth.
He looks like
an angel of light instead of who he really is, and those lies come in that way. And what happens when we are like that? He goes on and says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and
full
of love.
To
grow spiritually in 2026, to be more like Christ and follow him. What will be your plan to do that? Hopefully it will include reading the Bible that we're talking about. That's how we get to know him better, to know those things and what he wants us to do.
That third area of life is the
relational things.
How we
relate
to each other.
That's part of our lives in that.
Paul talks about it in Romans. He says, love each other with genuine affection.
And take delight in honoring each other.
Are we
showing love to each other with the genuine affection that is there instead of
just, yeah,
I need to do that, and stuff, or I'll shake their hand or whatever.
So are we doing those things that are honoring each other instead of just
letting things go? He says in 2 Corinthians
chapter 13,
says, finally, brothers, rejoice,
aim
for restoration,
comfort one another, agree with one another.
Rick, you shared about restoration, the things that are going on in your life and your kids' life. That's what God wants us to do, to aim for that restoration. Doesn't mean things always are perfect. That's my aim, to comfort, to be agree with
one another, to live in peace. And he says, and the God of peace
and
love will be with you. Greet one another with a
holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
As you look back on this past year, or maybe even
several years, what caused you the most
stress in relationships? And how are
you going to fix that? What's going to
be your aim
for restoration? And one of the things you can do is to ask
yourself,
is there anything I am doing now that, knowing what I know now,
I would
not do it again?
So many
times we only know what we know, right?
What we've learned.
What do I know now that I would not do the same way again?
That's what learning is. That's how we learn from our mistakes.
I built a cabinet several years back that talked to a carpenter that Master Carpenter built. I asked him, give me some ideas. And he says, no, just do it on your own. And stuff. I thought, well, you're not helping me. And stuff to do.
I did
and stuff. Man, I learned a lot of what not to do.
I know
that now. That's not
that didn't work well. But if he had
told me just to do it a certain way, I would not have learned those things. But I applied those things now. And stuff. Is there anything you're doing now that, knowing what you know now, you would not do it that way?
That's what
learning's about in relationships too.
Next area of life
that we want to talk about is financial. Oh, good grief. He's talking about money
and stuff to do.
It's your money. What are you going to do? Hebrews tell us this. Don't love money.
Be
satisfied with what you have.
Well, God has
said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you.
So much of what we do in our society today is tied up in money and stuff. And that's where we
find our security.
And I think that as long as I
got this much, but it's never quite enough. I got to get more. I got to get more. I got to get more and stuff so I can be secure.
It's not where our security
comes from as Christians. God will never fail us, he says. He will never abandon us.
Paul says it this way in 1
Timothy. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Wow. He goes on and says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil.
You
may have heard it said that money is the root of all evil. That's not what Scripture says.
It says the love
of money, he says, for those who long to be rich, that craving passion, that destructive passion that we talked about earlier, can so easily enter us and say, well, I need more, I need more. And he goes on and says, and some people craving money have wandered from the
true faith
and pierced themselves with many sorrows.
When we get distracted
and taken off course in what God has for us to do and crave the things, including money, that are destructive to us, it can harm our faith, our spiritual life, and pierce our own selves with those sorrows that he talks about. Jesus
put it this way in Matthew 6.
He says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate
one and love
the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You
cannot serve God and be
enslaved to money. Wow.
That's directly
from Jesus. It's not my idea. It's his. He goes on and continues in that chapter with the next verse. It says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life.
He just
told us we can't serve two masters. Be devoted to one, despise the other. Can't be serve God and be enslaved to money. And he says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, life is...
Isn't life more than food and your body more than
clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your Heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the
field and how they
grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory
was not dressed
as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. That realization that God is there, even in our financial needs. He cares for you and what you need. He says he already knows. We just need to seek the kingdom of God first, is what he said, and live righteously. And he will give us everything we need.
That next area of life that
we talk about is the physical.
The physical.
Paul tells Timothy,
as he's writing to him,
says physical training is good, but training for godliness is even better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come.
Paul is not telling Timothy to ignore the
physical condition of his body, but he's saying it is good and that there is something better, so don't forget the training for spiritual things or the physical things. We have
a moral obligation for our physical
bodies. They are
not evil.
God created us as people
with these bodies,
and he expects us to care for ourselves and what he made and gave us to be stewards over. Are you doing something for your physical health this year? Are you watching your weight? Do you need to lose weight? Do you need to gain weight? Do you need to get exercise? Do you need to, what? To take care of your physical self. Maybe even go to the doctor. For the doctors, the physicians are seen throughout Scripture of saying, the physician was there.
That next
and last area that we want to talk about is our intellectual. Our intellectual well-being. What does the book of wisdom, Proverbs, tell us about learning, about our intellect? Proverbs 18:15 says, intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge. Are you ready to learn?
So many times we can get to a place where it's, I don't need to
learn anything else. I'm good with where I am and stuff. I don't need to be focused on that.
And stuff.
But if we're wanting to follow God, we need to be ready to learn. Have our ears open for knowledge. What are your reading goals for 2026? Is there something you're planning? Is there something that you want to focus your time on? I don't know what it might be, but there's an opportunity for you to read. And stuff, oh yeah, you can read the Bible, right? And stuff to do. Are you going to take time to read the Bible? Other books that you may have. Say, you know, I do want to read that. I do want to hear what others say. I do want to see what God's leading me into. And then,
what are you listening to?
Are you listening to good things? Maybe on the radio? Are you listening to positive things? Are you listening to podcasts or other sermons, pastors that are preaching on the internet and things that are positive? What are you listening to as opposed to things that would be detrimental to you? Are they positive? He says, to learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. Discipline can be in two different ways, right? Discipline of self. I will set aside time to read the Bible, to be focusing on my spiritual life, on the intellectual things that are going on. This is a discipline that I have to set aside. It doesn't matter what else is going on. The TV may have something interesting on it. I may want to take an extra nap. I may want to sleep a little bit later in the morning. What is your discipline to say, no, this is what I'm going to do? It's hard, but I'm going to have to love it. Because he said it's also the discipline of somebody else holding you accountable. Did you do that? Are you following through? Are you doing what you said you would do? Are you following your plan? Because it is stupid to hate correction, he says. Those things that would tell us this is what you need to do instead of what you're doing, to point us in the right direction.
And that brings up
the question of how do you handle correction and discipline? Well, I know what I'm doing. You don't need to tell me. I'm fine. And stuff, are we resistant to those things? Or do we, thanks for reminding me. Thanks for pointing that out. Yeah, I got off track a little bit. Are we open and receptive to being corrected and the discipline that can come with that? Because when we are,
it means that we are
committed to instruction. Commit yourself to instruction. Listen carefully to words of knowledge. What am I committed to? Well, I'm committed to 3 meals a day. What about you?
I'm committed to sleeping some
every night. I'm committed to, am I committed to the things of what I need to do in 2026? To my physical life, to my spiritual life, to these other areas? Are you committed
to learning,
to following through, seeking what God has, learning from His Word as well as other things? Am I committed to that? Say, it's not just a passing fancy. It's not just, when I have time. Committed to it means I'm going to do it above anything else. Proverbs 13:16 tells us, wise people
think before they act.
Fools don't, and even brag about their foolishness.
What would others
say about you and how you act without thinking? Would they say, and they're off on that tangent again.
And there they go. I don't know if
they've thought this through. Or would they be the one that they would say, man, you really think through things. Let me ask you a question. I know you really look at these things real close. What do you think about this?
Which end of the spectrum would you fall on? What do people say
about you and how you think or don't think before you act?
Because all of our plans,
all of our
resolutions, all of these things that we talk about in these 6 areas of life will come to nothing
without them being based on and founded on Jesus Christ. That's where we need to start with. I can go to the gym every day
and get better physically,
but if it's not founded on Jesus Christ, it doesn't help me. It's what Paul said. Physical training is good, but this doesn't mean we shouldn't do these things, but I got to be based on the spiritual things of life. I can follow each one of these things and have a really nice financial plan. I'm working hard to get money. But if it's not based on what God wants,
I can learn all these
things of life and be a very intellectual and have all the wisdom of the world and not be spiritual and connected with God. I can have a real good relationship with people that are not good for me to have a relationship with, or I can trust in God. It's got to be founded on Jesus, whatever we do.
It's what Jesus said in Matthew 7:24-7.
Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on a solid rock.
Though the rains come and torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house,
it won't collapse
because it
is built on bedrock.
But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. When the
rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse
with a mighty crash.
What are you basing 2026 on? Starts with trusting your life to Christ.
If you haven't done that, I invite you to do that. Just by saying, please forgive me. I want
you to be Lord of my life. Direct my life in all of these areas to follow you and to be closer to you. I want to be with you, God.
If you have a relationship with Christ,
what is your plan to be closer? What are you going to do in 2026. Will you stand with me as we have a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your love for us and that you call us to be closer to you. You want a relationship with us. It's not just us wanting to get close to you like a celebrity. Oh, I want to go see that person, that famous movie star or whatever it may be, the political figure and stuff that is there. You desire us to come and be with you, to be closer to you. Father, help us in that. Guide and direct us in this new year to take these areas of life, our emotions, our spiritual life, our time that we spend with you, the things that we do in life, the relations we have with others, our financial life, what we do with the things that you give us, our physical bodies, how we honor you, as well as what we learn. Take these. Help us to be closer to you through every one of them as we trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.